right. You can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 again. What a great hymn that was. All three of them were pretty great today. Lord, make us free. Free from sin and oppression. In one way, we actually have a hand in that, according to the scriptures, how we can have a life that's free from sin and oppression and these kinds of things. And that is done by one way, at least anyway, we see in our passage this morning, and that is to offer yourself to God. That's the title of our message as we're continuing our study in this wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul about 60 or 61 A.D. during his first Roman imprisonment. He also, at this time, wrote Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, anyway, we see a lot of very, very similar material, and that would make sense if one person wrote the letters at a very similar point of time in history. He has the same thing on his mind as he's writing these letters to each of the churches. So a lot of critical scholars, critical is a nice way of saying liberal. A lot of liberal scholars will say that, you know, wow, this Paul didn't write this. Somebody else wrote this, just took his name and wrote it, just lied about who he was and wrote this letter, pretending to be Paul so that people would read it and accept what he said. That's a pretty dim view of Scripture to think that, and is really contrary to church history. For about 1,800 years of church history, everybody accepted that Paul wrote this letter. We went through a lot of the evidence that shows that obviously the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church that he was very concerned about during his time in prison. He wanted them to carry on in a faithful life, and he gives them the reason why, the motivation behind why they should be doing that, and then he gives them very specific advice, if you will, on how to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And so we find ourselves here in Ephesians chapter 5 now. There really isn't a great division between what we just studied in chapter 4 and moving into chapter 5. Oh, whole new topic of discussion here. It's really not. He is continuing to talk to them about the worthy walk. We saw that in Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so now, really, from that point all the way to the end of the letter, essentially, he's talking about this worthy walk. We saw how this was applied in Ephesians chapter 4, where he begins here to start to give them commands, imperatives, very telling in just that one aspect of the language, the writing here, is that he doesn't give them any commands. He doesn't command them to believe in Ephesians chapter 2. He simply tells them, that's how you have salvation. By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have salvation is offered to us. That's Ephesians 1. It's offered to the world. It was God's plan from the beginning. He's worthy of praise because of that. Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses, but by the grace of God, he offers us salvation. We receive it by way of faith, not of works. When we do that, we become a part of this new body made up of Gentiles and Jewish people who have trusted in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of their sins. God has a new vehicle that he is using now in the world, Paul is telling them at this time, it's very, very new idea that he's expressing to them. God isn't dealing exclusively with the nation of Israel. Now, we don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem and worship God there because the nation of Israel rejected Christ, put him on the cross, crucified him, but praise the Lord, he rose again. And now, in this time period in which we're living, he has a new entity, this church, a church body made up of every person who's trusted in him. So in chapter 3, he tells them, this is why you're here. This is why you're alive. God wants you to be alive at this particular period in time to be his light in a world that is so darkened, so desperate, so enamored with sin that they put God in human flesh to death. They crucified him. They killed him. That's unbelievable. You think we live in a bad world. We do. But wow. God in human flesh came to the earth and people killed him, crucified him. So God has always had a plan, Ephesians chapter 1, for this period of time. You are privileged to live in that period of time. And now let me tell you how your life ought to be carried out. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. So that's where we are now, redeeming the time. And relationships he's going to get in. He's going to get very personal. In the end of the second half of chapter 25, or chapter 5, he starts getting into the nitty-gritty details of how this plays out in our most intimate relationships that we have among as believers, as people, as human beings. This is where the rubber meets the road. But in verses 1 through 21, we continue to see this word walk is very prominent. It's like it's a dividing line or an easy way to outline these chapters just by looking at the way that Paul uses this verb to walk and then what he says. He wants them, of course, to walk worthy there in verse 1. Again, and so he describes how we do that with our gifts that God gives to us. And then again in verse 17, another nice dividing line section there, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And he gives them some more information about that walk and what is expected of us. We saw specific examples in verses 25 through 32 about how this should be affecting the way that we live our lives. And then again, now here in chapter 5, we see this same verb to walk, peripateo is the Greek term, in verse 2, walk in love. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 6. What does it mean to walk in love? And we saw it again in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, walk as children of light. What does it mean to walk as children of light? And then in verse 15, again, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Walk carefully, verses 15 through 21. So that's kind of the outline of where we're headed here over the next several weeks in chapter 5. Chapter 4 was really, just believe it or not, kind of an introduction into this worthy walk, and now he's going to expand on it even more in chapter 5. But today we'll look at this idea of offering ourselves to the Lord. We are to become like God, we'll see in verse 1, by walking in love and being a sacrifice or becoming a sacrifice to the Lord. And when we're doing this, just like the word says there in verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, that just, in my mind, just conjures up this vision of our kids. And when I was a kid, I did the exact same thing. My dad did a lot of kind of carpentry stuff around the house and that kind of thing. And I can just as plain as day remember, oh, dad's got his hammer and tool belt on. Man, I want a hammer. Go around and start hitting the walls or do whatever outside. You try to imitate your parents. Little kids do this all the time. You see little girls playing with their kitchen set. Mom's cooking and they're doing their thing or sweeping the floor or whatever it is. And boys are pushing their pretend lawnmower around in the grass when dad's cutting the grass. We'll probably get thrown off of YouTube for being gender specific, but you know, it's the truth. It's hard to deny. the facts of life the way that they actually are. That's just what little kids do. Paul uses that example here to show us that we should be doing the same thing. We should be imitating our parent, our father, if you will. So we are to, first off, become like God. Notice Ephesians 5:1 again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us in offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That word, therefore, aoun, is the Greek term. It doesn't come first in the Greek language. That term is all, I guess I haven't studied every single example, but the overwhelming majority of the times, it's actually the second word in the sentence. Just an indicator that what he's talking about is based on what he has just been speaking of. Thomas Constable has a different view, which was kind of interesting. I highly recommend his notes on the Bible. They're available online for free. I think they actually changed the website, but if you just Google Thomas Constable notes on the Bible or something like that, I'm sure you'll be able to find him. It's amazing that he has compiled. He's a professor at Dallas Seminary. He's compiled notes on every verse of the Bible, and he gives it away for free. It's quite amazing thing. But he actually says here that therefore isn't giving a conclusion based on what he's saying. It's talking about what he's about to say, which is exactly the opposite of the way that term is used like every other time. I don't know why I brought that up, but it's true. All that to say, Thomas Constable has really great notes on the Bible. We wouldn't, of course, wouldn't agree with him everywhere, but he's got some very good insights on the scriptures. But nearly every other commentary that I read pointed out, you know, every time you see therefore, you got to see what the therefore is there for. So you go back and look and see what he's just been talking about. We know what he's been talking about, the worthy walk. And so now part of the worthy walk is being an imitator of God. Not even part of it. That's what it is. The worthy walk is being an imitator of God. It just giving more information about that. And that term, the B there, just a little two-letter word, and it, we just skip right over it, but it is so vital to kind of look at it in more detail and understand, again, that this is another passive command here. So he's not saying grit your teeth, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, hang on as tight as you can, and be an imitator of God. Just like last week, it's let all of these sins be swept away like in the days of Noah's flood. Allow yourself to be made an imitator of God. Same kind of idea here. It may even be better to see it as the term become instead of be. Therefore, become an imitator of God. That's the way that Harold Honer actually translated it translates it in his commentary is become an imitator rather than be an imitator. There's a bit of a difference there. If we're becoming something, that implies that we haven't attained that yet. We're not there. It's a work in progress. We are becoming imitators of God. And that in fact is what Paul said about his own life, the very apostle who wrote this to the Philippians. He said, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained the level of godliness that I should, that I expect of myself to be, but I'm striving towards that. That is the goal of my life. And that's what Paul is saying here, to become imitators of God, just like he talks about in verse 31, same idea. Let all the bitterness and wrath be taken away, be put away from you. Again, verse 32, same term there in 4:32. Be kind to one another. Exactly the same word, exactly the same passive, present passive imperative there. Become kind to one another. This isn't something that is that we've all attained. I guess I at least speak for myself. I'm not always kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving as I should be. The goal of our lives, what we should be doing according to this scripture, is to be becoming more like that. Same thing here. Become imitators, or mimetes is the Greek term there for an imitator. We get our very similar English word, mimic. We are to be mimicking, or to become as if we are mimicking God himself here. Now, how in the world do we do this in this passive voice that's being used? How do I do something like that? Well, we spent almost the entire message last week talking about that. Abiding in Christ, John chapter 15. Understanding that God is the vine dresser, Jesus Christ himself is the vine, and we are the branches, grafted into those branches. As we are connected to the vine, we're bearing fruit. We're becoming kind to one another. We're becoming tender-hearted. We're becoming forgiving of one another. We are becoming imitators of God as we are attached to the vine. We saw from Colossians 3 last week that we are to set our minds on Christ. That's how we do. That's how we abide, by setting our minds on things above, not on things on the earth, like lawsuits and the election and all of these kinds of things 24 hours a day. That's kind of easy to do at this point in time. If we want to be an imitator of God, we shouldn't do that. We should set our minds on Christ and the scripture, Kurt. Romans chapter 8 says much the same thing. Set your mind on Christ if you want to become an imitator, if you want to become like God, if you want to do these things that he's talking about. That's the way that you do it. There's no secret to it. We can't do it in our own strength. If we were doing it in our own strength, then it would be worthless, because it is impossible to please God outside of faith. We have to be in faith, walking by faith, in order to please him. If we're doing it in our own strength, it isn't pleasing to him. And some theologians have a problem with being an imitator of God. It's kind of strange when you're reading it. Like, well, it doesn't really mean to be like God. We can't be like God. It means something else. And I just found that very strange, since the Old Testament, for one, God told the Hebrews, the Israelite people, to be holy because that's what I expect of you. Is that what it's? No. Be holy because I am holy. In other words, be like me. You are my representative here. Be like me. Jesus said the same thing. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That means imitate God. Be like he is. Peter said the same thing. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your mind on things of Christ, not on this earth. That sounds familiar. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Paul isn't the only one who says to be an imitator of God. It's throughout the entirety, literally the entirety of Scripture, from the time of Moses until the end, we are told to be like God. Now, most of the time that Paul uses this term mimitas or mimitis, to be an imitator, he talks about himself. He uses it in reference to himself, to his audience. Be like I am. Do what I do. Paul was pretty brazen. He was pretty confident in his quote-unquote brazen. He was pretty confident in his walk with the Lord, that he was able to not just say it on a Sunday morning, just be like I am. No, he wrote it down. He wrote it down so that it would be preserved for all time in Scripture. Imitate me. Do what I do. I love Paul. He was very knew what he knew and knew the truth, and he told other people about it. And he had obviously had a walk with the Lord that was, you could make the case second to none of anybody who's lived. And he used this same term to largely a Gentile audience that he wrote to, because they were Gentiles. They had no clue what it was like or what it meant to be like God. Their gods were, half man, half beast, or people, supposed gods who lived on a mountaintop somewhere. They had no idea who it was. Well, Paul is coming to them with God who lived in human flesh. He was a man, a person. Be like Christ. Be like me. He was their example. And he told them to do this as beloved children. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, why would he be able to say confidently that these Ephesians are beloved children? Because the Bible says so. That's why. But he was simply relating God's word to them. He knew that if they had trusted in Christ, that they were beloved children. John 1:12. The Apostle John says, but as many as received him, Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Now, how do they receive them? You might be the answer. Do they have to go to church and give money to the church and make sure they've dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's and following the rules? Is that how you do it, John? Well, he tells us, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born of God because they received the forgiveness of their sins by way of faith in him. Even to those who believe in his name, at that moment that they believe in his name, they are born from above, like Jesus will say in John chapter 3, you must be born again. If you're not a born again Christian, you're not a Christian, in spite of what you may hear. There's only one kind of Christian, according to the Scriptures. That's a born again Christian. If you're not born again, or born from above, or born by the will of the Father, then you're not a Christian. You've never trusted in him. You've never believed in him for the forgiveness of your sins. At the moment that you do that, he gave the right to become children of God. So Paul knows that. The Gospel of John hadn't been written yet, but Paul knew the same thing, that when you trust in Christ, you become the child of God. You become the beloved child of God by way of faith in Christ, by way of faith in him. So we are beloved children of God by faith. That's what we oftentimes refer to as justification, believing in him. At the moment we hear the gospel, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we're justified, our sins are forgiven, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then at that point in time, we are to walk worthy of what's been done for us. That's sanctification. That's the Christian life. Looking forward to this thing, it's even more perfect than I originally thought. Because he's walking. Look at what he's looking to. He's looking to his glorification as he's walking along in the life, in this world. He's setting his mind on the things of Christ, setting his mind on eternity, the future, as he's becoming an imitator of God. Notice again, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Exactly the same thing. Fix your hope on that. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were over here, appropriately in the darkness, over here on the side of the screen, before you came to Christ, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be yourselves holy also in all your behavior. Be holy in your behavior, looking forward to your glorification. So abide in Christ, John chapter 15. Set your mind on Christ, Colossians chapter 3. And the check on whether or not you're doing that, Galatians chapter 15 that we looked at, or Galatians chapter 5 that we looked at last time. So be like God in your conduct. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You are a beloved child because you've trusted in Christ. Therefore, be like your Heavenly Father. Now, how do we do that? By walking in love. Verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And this one, this use of the walk here, every time that the verb walk is used in these passages, it's a present active imperative or command, which is interesting. We see that the combination there of it being passive, become an imitator of God, passive voice, walk in love, because there is an attitude there of conformance to the Lord, compliance with the Lord. We don't do the walk all on our own. It has to be, there's cooperation there between God and man in this Christian life. We don't just let go and let God and, oh, well, God just hasn't sanctified me in that area of my life, so I get to be immoral over here because God just hasn't got there yet, so I can do that. That's not how it works. You have to cooperate with him in that area of your life and root that immorality or whatever the sin is out of your life. That's the active aspect of the walk. At the end of the day, you have to obey. You have to allow the Lord to do his work in you.